So we are talking about joy and excitement in the church as we are talking about making a difference this year. This is the first message out of this series out of this theme for the year. Last week, we were talking about joy and excitement and how peace brings joy and excitement. And we talked about how peace was a blessing from God, that it was given by God, and that the peace that God gives, it goes beyond our understanding. It transcends our understanding. And that's because the peace that God gives is different than the peace that the world gives. It has a different definition. It's an internal peace, not necessarily an external peace. Things around you might be going crazy, and yet God gives you peace on the inside. And so that internal peace helps us out a lot. So our peace from God is not dependent on our surroundings. So if peace brings joy, if peace is not dependent on our surroundings, it's not dependent on our environment or our circumstances, then joy is not dependent on our circumstances or our surroundings or our environment. And so we have joy because we have peace. And we also talked about how we have to put some effort into that as well. That our side of it, God offers peace. It's a blessing from God. But to receive it, we have to pursue peace. As the psalmist writes, and Peter quotes the psalmist, we read that last week, that we should pursue peace. And one of the ways we pursue peace is that we take everything to God. All the big things and all the little things, everything in between. You shouldn't be anxious about anything, but in every situation we should take it to God in prayer. So that's one way we pursue peace. Another way we pursue peace is we do good and we turn from evil. It's pretty simple. You stop doing bad things, you do good things, and that can bring peace. Very practical. Paul, in our text last week, he says that you need to think about things that are healthy for your psyche. He didn't use that kind of language, but he said, you need to think about such things. The God of peace will be with you. Think about these things. Think about things that are true, that are noble, that are right, that are pure, things that are lovely. Think about things that are admirable, things that are excellent or praiseworthy. You think about those things, and the God of peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so we have peace, and peace brings joy. And that's one cause of godly joy in our lives. That's one avenue, one vehicle. Another catalyst of joy is helping others. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Doesn't it feel good to help someone else? It's just a good feeling to do something for someone else, to help someone else out. I remember Wayne Smith. He was a preacher down in Lexington, Kentucky. Some of you guys heard of Wayne Smith? Yeah, okay, a few of you. There's a building at KCU, my old college, the preaching building now, the ministry building. It's the Wayne B. Smith building there. So he's kind of a big deal. Such a nice guy, super nice, very friendly. He kind of had a thing where he would steal other people's sermons and preach them better than they did just because he had such a presentation about it. He was just such a likable guy. And one of the things I heard him say was that when he was feeling down, when he was feeling, you know, just having a bad day or not feeling good or just kind of emotionally drained down, he would go out and do hospital visits. He would just get out of the office, go out and do hospital visits and visit people, visit shut-ins, whatnot, because for him, that helped him to feel better. By going out and doing things for other people. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of joy that can be found in doing things for other people. Paul, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, right before he went to Jerusalem, before he knew he was going to get arrested down there, this some of the final words that he's sharing, he tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And if you look for those words, some of you might have said, "I thought Jesus said those. I looked all over the Gospels and I couldn't find them anywhere." Those words actually aren't in the Gospels. Paul is quoting Jesus, a quote that is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's only found here in Acts. But Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Rocky finally found it was Verizon, wasn't it? It was around Thanksgiving, and it was Thanksgiving was the commercial a few weeks ago. I was trying to remember. He finally got someone to answer him on, was it Reddit? He made a post up there, and so it was the Thanksgiving was the advertisement there of this entitlement. attitude that we've gotten a lot of. But it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that. We know that to be true. And this whole month is about building morale, building, getting some sort of motivation towards this joy and this excitement that we should have in church, that should be here among God's people. And so I want to explore this question this morning. Let's go and write this down. Why do we get joy out of helping others? I think many of us know we should. You've heard sermons on that. You've heard sermons explaining that it's in the scriptures and it's in the Bible and it's something we should do. I'm not going that direction. Some of the things I'll bring up are from some of those messages. But today, we're really looking at why. Why does it feel good? Why do we get joy from helping others? And the point of doing that, the reason I want to bring this up is because I know we feel it. It's unanimous. It's something we all feel. But I'm thinking if we can connect some understanding instead of just feeling joy to have an attachment to an understanding of the joy, I think it'll grab us at a deeper level. And then when we see it, when we feel it, we'll recognize it more and more often. And the more we recognize it, then the deeper we're going to feel it, the deeper we're going to understand it, and the more we're going to want to do other things for other people more and more. There will be a stronger motivation, a deeper motivation. Because instead of it just being a feeling and we say, it just feels nice, and then you go on, it'll be something to reflect on and go, this feels nice. Why does it feel nice? It feels nice because of this and this and this and this. So we get a connection. And so that's the purpose this morning, is to give us something to take home with us that's going to be another a deeper motivation. So why? Why do we get joy out of helping others? Well, first of all, we are obeying one of God's top commandments. We are obeying one of God's top commandments. That's got to feel good. That's a good feeling. Jesus publicly shared, on the record, so to speak, Jesus puts a priority on loving others that is second only to loving God. Let's write that down. Jesus put a priority on loving others that is second only to loving God. You can't have 10, 20 priorities. You can't have a list and say, this is my priority list. And it's like two or three pages long. That's not a priority list. A priority list is one, two, three things, and that's top priority. Those are the things you're going to focus on. That's what a priority list is. It's not a huge old list. And so this guy's coming to Jesus, and out of you've got the Ten Commandments, and then you've got just hundreds of detailed laws connected to expounding on those Ten Commandments throughout the Old Testament. And as a young Jewish boy, he would have learned these things, Leviticus, and he would have spent time in Deuteronomy and learning and memorizing these various laws and seeing how the Pharisees applied these laws and how it was such a, tight. And for him to come up and say, okay, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I think one of the reasons why we get joy out of helping others is because that we know we are accomplishing a top shelf priority from God. God desires for us to love other people, to care for other people, to serve other people. And when we are participating in that, we are participating in the second greatest commandment, second only to loving God himself. I think that's the reason why we get joy out of this. It feels good to know I'm doing something that's not just, something God would like for me. It is a top commandment. It's number two on Jesus' priority list. And so when we do things for others, when we serve others, when we care for others, when we help others, that's where that joy comes from. I'm doing something that's important to God, that he wants me to do. And there's a lot of joy to be found there. I know not too long ago I reshared with you my testimony of going to God's word to prove it wrong, et cetera, et cetera. And I came across that one passage, and in my office My living Bible was open to the pages that I read in 1991 with the little highlights on the page. And on this side of the page is that story that hit me at the time I needed it, just the perfect timing. And it was the story where they brought the coin to Jesus, and they said, or not the coin, but they brought the question to Jesus, you know, should you pay taxes? Should we pay taxes? And Jesus says, do you have a coin? Let me see a coin. They hand him a coin. He said, whose name is on that coin? Whose face? Whose picture? They said, well, that's Caesar's. And Jesus says, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And I've shared that with you guys. That was, when I was reading through the book of Matthew, it was that story that connected with my heart. And I said, you know what? I just need to give to God what belongs to God. I'm ready to do that. And so after I read that, and it connected with my head and my heart, and I kind of had that decision, okay, I'm ready to make this decision. I'm ready to become a Christian. What do I do? What does a Christian do? And that question was in my head, and I just continued to read. And it's really interesting because on that Bible, you can see the highlighted verses over here about the story of Jesus paying taxes and give to God what belongs to God. And then on the very next page, there's a little paragraph that's highlighted over there from 1991, the year when I gave my life to Christ, that is this passage right here where the guy asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love God, love others. And I read that just as a brand new person getting to know Jesus and had just decided I want to give to God what belongs to God. What do I do? It's so big. It seems so complicated. I love the simplicity of that. Jesus says, love God, love others. I read that and I said, I can do that. And here, you know, over 20 years later, 24 years going on, 25. Yeah, it just keeps on going. And it's still that. That's what it is. There's a joy in that. Love God, love others. And I love the simplicity of that. So Jesus said to love God and to love others. On the night of Jesus' arrest, at the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus gets up from the table. We talked a little bit about this last week just to position some of the conversation of some of the scriptures we used last week. This week, we're going to kind of look at that event where Jesus steps up from the table. He takes on the appearance of a servant, a house servant, and he bends down and he washes the disciples' feet. John records in chapter 13, he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. That you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And I think it brings joy to us when we help others because we know we are fulfilling a top priority for God. And that is connected to this understanding that serving, helping others is expected of Christians. We know that this is what is expected of us. We can go and write that down. Serving, helping others is expected of us as Christians. Jesus says, you see what I've done for you. I've washed your feet. Now go and do this for other people. It's expected of us. And I'm not focusing on that it's expected of us, but that we know that. And so when we do things that are expected of us, there's a joy there. There's an enjoyment to that. There's an excitement. When we're doing what's expected of us, we're walking, we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. I remember as a kid on the beach trying to follow my dad's footsteps, you know? Kind of put your little bitty feet inside the big old footprints. And that's what we're doing when we're helping others, when we're serving others. I mean, you think about all the stories of Jesus and how he touched people that you and I wouldn't touch that person. He spoke to people that we wouldn't speak to that person. He healed people. He spoke to people. He touched people that no one else would touch or speak to or spend time with or get caught with. He set the example. And so when we're helping others, when we're serving others, when we're doing things for others, it's confirmation in our heart. And I think that's where a lot of that joy comes from, to know I'm doing what Jesus did. And that feels good. That feels good to know I'm following in his footsteps. I know when I do things that are Christ-like, it feels good. It's nice to know that I am what I claim I am. That I'm not just wearing a name tag that says, hello, my name is Dusty, I'm a Christian. But that I'm living that way. That I'm not just a card holder, you know, that I'm a kingdom member. But that I'm actually participating in the kingdom. I'm actually doing something for the kingdom. That feels good. I'm doing what is expected of me. So let's write this down. There is a joy to be found in knowing that we are doing God's will. There's a joy to be found in knowing that we are doing God's will. It just feels good. We're just doing what God wants us to do, and there is a joy to be found there. The Hebrews writer writes in verse 16 of chapter 13, he says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. The Hebrews writer says that when we do good and we share with others, that's pleasing to God. God's pleased with that. And I think somewhere in the blueprint of who we are, you know, we are made in God's image. There's a fingerprint of God on our soul. I think somewhere deep down inside, every one of us, humans, not just Christians, people, there's this understanding that doing good for others is pleasing to God. I'm just going to write that down, that we know in our soul that it pleases God. We know on some ontological level, this ontological knowledge, it's a knowledge that we have without knowing that we have it. It's an innate knowledge, a knowledge that's just on our soul. That we know that when we're doing these things, it's pleasing to God. I think every human knows that there's something there. And that's what feels good. It brings joy to know that I'm doing something that pleases God. That's a tough concept for me to get. I have a hard time grasping that I can do something that's pleasing to God. Because God's amazing and I'm not. And it's just amazing to see that I can do things that are pleasing to God. And I think our soul understands that. I think my mind gets in the way, the doubt that I've got in the person that God has made me. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one that feels that way. You know, I know different things. I've got different love languages than my wife. My wife's love language is serving. She likes to, that communicates to her. And some of our small group, we did a marriage DVD series thing and talked a little bit about noticing some of those things. I'm like, well, I do that. I just don't, you know. And then once I started realizing this is part of her love language, doing things for her, that pleases her. Then I started, when I would do the dishes or whatnot, I'd think, oh, this is pleasing to her. And sometimes I'd take a picture of the clean, you know, kitchen counter and send it to her, you know. Well, you got to get the brownie points, you know. But it feels good to do that. When I know that I'm doing something that's going to please her, that's going to make her happy. And that's my wife. How much greater is it to get that feeling when we're doing things for God? To know that he's looking down and watching what you're doing and he's smiling ear to ear. That's a great feeling. There's a lot of joy to be found there. So we know in our soul that it pleases God. When Paul writes to Timothy, he tells Timothy to share some guidance with some rich folks. And we've talked about this before, that we're rich. And I don't care who you are. If you live in America during this time and era, you are rich. No matter what, if you're at the top of the pay scale or the bottom of the pay scale, you're rich. And a lot of us don't think so. We think, well, the rich person has 3 cars and I only have 2 cars. Or a rich person has 2 cars and I only have 1 car. And we're always comparing to other people around us saying, well, I know someone richer, so that means that I'm not rich. No, we need to understand we are rich compared to the rest of the world, compared to all of time, history. We are a rich, rich group of people No matter where you sit today financially, if you're an American, you're in this country, you're in a seat here in this building that has HVAC, and we're comfortable, and we drove here in our cars, and some of us took two cars to church instead of just one, we're rich. And so anytime we read rich passages in the Bible, I know before I realized that, I would read passages that talk to the rich, and I thought, this is talking to that guy with three cars. No, all of us. If you're an American, anytime the Bible addresses the rich, our ears need to perk up because it's talking to us. So Paul writes to Timothy, he says, command those who are rich, that's you, that's me, that's all of us, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Enjoyment. You see the joy, excitement, and joy. Everything for our enjoyment. Command those to do good. Command them to do good. To be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Write this down. Generosity shows that our hope is in God, not in our riches. When we're helping other people, when we're giving to other people, when we're spending, you know, and it's not just generosity of riches, that's one avenue, one area, but you can apply this principle across the board to gifts, talents, time. You're, you know, spending time with people, that's something that you're generous with your time. You're giving that to other people. That shows that your hope is not in the things of this world, it's in God. And there's a joy to be found there as Christians to know that when we're doing that, that it shows, that our generosity shows, it confirms that my hope's in God. It's not in the riches that I have. Our hope is in God. We are blessed to be a blessing. I've said that before, but it never hurts to write down good stuff more than once. We are blessed to be a blessing. When we start to view it that way, there's a lot of joy to be found there. I'm blessed so that I can be a blessing to others. I've been given things so that I can give to others. We are blessed to be a blessing. This generous mindset puts us in a great position to be used by God. You know, when we're thinking that way, that what I've been given, that what I've got, the riches that I've got, whatever that might be, they're here so that I can be generous, so I can give to other people. That puts you in a great position to be used by God, that attitude, that mindset. And then as he uses you, as he works through you, and there's no greater joy than to be involved in God's plan. That's just such an exciting thing. You're not going to be there without that change of heart into a generous heart. Generous with your time, generous with your talents, generous with your, you know, material possessions, whatever it may be. When that transformation takes place and your heart becomes generous and you start viewing things that I'm blessed to be a blessing, then God starts using you in all sorts of different ways, ways you would have never imagined. And I cannot tell you the amazing amount of joy. I mean, those of us, we've experienced it, right? It's not just me. Yes, it's amazing to see God use you to do something that he wants to do, to bless other people, because we know that God blesses people. We know that God takes care of people. You know, and Jesus talking about the sparrow and the flowers of the field, that they're not, you know, they're not naked, they're dressed, they're beautiful. Doesn't God care more for you? And we read passages like that, or we read passages in Scripture about how God is our provider, he's our protector, But there are many, many times where God uses someone to make that happen. And if it's you, if you're in a place and you're in a position where God can use you to make that happen, that's a great place to be in. You get the chance to see them and see, I'm not even talking about that side of things this morning. This morning I'm really trying to keep pretty focused on just a vertical excitement, but just for a moment, to think about that, we get a chance to see the excitement in someone's eyes as we help them and how blessed they are. That there's a lot of joy in that. But I'm setting that aside just to talk about our excitement and joy that we have in God through doing these things. When we get a chance to be used by him, It's just there's a great joy to be found there. I want us to be inspired by that. I want us to be reminded of that. Joy and excitement in church. So there is a fourth reason here of why we get joy from giving to others, and that is that it focuses our heart on the reward that awaits us in heaven. It focuses our heart on the award that awaits us in heaven. It's not that we do things to get an award or to get a reward in heaven, but that is the byproduct. There are many places where we're told that there is going to be a reward for those who have done good for other people, who have helped other people. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God's not going to forget. He's not going to forget those things. He's watched. He's been pleased. He has loved to seen us do the things that he's asked us to do. He has enjoyed watching that. And the Hebrews writer says, he's not unjust. He's not going to forget those things. He's not going to forget. Proverbs 22:9 says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. I'm reminded of a story that Jesus told about the end of times, that all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll say, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he'll say to the sheep, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was without clothes and you clothed me. And the righteous, the sheep, they'll answer him and they'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you naked or in jail or sick and care for you? And Jesus tells those on his right, he says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And he turns to the goats on his left and he says, I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in jail and you didn't visit me. I was sick and you did not look after me. And they're going to answer the same way those on the right did. They're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you naked or in jail? Or when did we see you sick? And Jesus says, what you did not do for the least of these brothers of mine, you did not do for me. And then he says to them, depart from me, you evildoers. But to those on his right, he says, come and take your reward. That's a big deal. To hear Jesus say, you know, the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is like it, and is to love your neighbor. And then to hear him tell this story about the end of times, and that it's that big of a deal to him, that what we do for other people, it's like we've done it for him. And what we haven't done for other people, it's like we haven't done it for him. And he says to those that did, here's your reward. Take your reward. Come on in. Good and faithful servant. And he sends the ones on his left away. Go away from me, you wicked people. To the eternal fire that was made for Satan and his angels. What an amazing thing to see that's such a big deal to him. When we are doing things for others, it helps keep our mind and our heart focused on our eternal reward. Now, sometimes we miss out on joy because we're so focused on things here. And things here can just be so up and down and around, and things are crazy, and we've got circumstances and situations and different environments and different people and different things like that. But if we could just take a moment this morning and refocus our head and refocus our heart and think about the reward that's waiting for us in heaven, our eternal reward. Salvation, yes, But there seems to be also a reward attached to the things that we do in addition to salvation. And I have no idea what that is. I don't get it, but I get enough to know that there's plenty of places in Scripture where salvation is a gift, and then there's a reward for what we do. I don't know what that is, but if this is that great, this has got to be amazing. And when we're doing things to help other people, when we're serving other people, when we're giving to other people, when we're spending time with other people, when we're helping other people, that helps to keep our heart and mind focused on what's ahead and our reward in heaven. Because when you're doing those things, you're not looking for a reward here. And that's another reason to have joy. To have joy in helping others. And so this morning, just simply to give us some motivation, I hope you can just take that, fold it up, put it in your back pocket, take it with you to work on Monday, take it with you into the next year, into 2016, as you're making a difference in people's lives, people outside this church, people inside this church. And as we find a joy, and we come in here every Sunday because there's a joy and there's an excitement in church. And one of the ways we receive that joy and excitement is because we're helping others. What a great thing. What a great thing to have.